So I want to begin in Exodus 28 again, please. Exodus 28. Verse 15, Exodus 28 and 15. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. After the work of the ephod, thou shalt make it of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twined linen shalt thou make it. Four square it shall be, being doubled. A span shall be the length thereof, a span shall be the breadth thereof. Thou shalt set in it settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardis, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. I would like you to turn back to Genesis, please, in chapter 30 and verse 17. Genesis 30, verse 17. And God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived and bare Jacob the fifth son. And Leah said, God hath given me my hire, because I have given my maiden to my husband, and she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again, and bare Jacob the sixth son. And Leah said, God hath endued me with a dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons. And she called his name Zebulun. Now please to Genesis 49. Genesis 49 and the verse 13. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. Issachar is a strong ass, crouching down between two burdens. Saw that rest was good, and the land that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute. Finally, please, in the book of Deuteronomy 33 and 18, these are the words that Moses spoke before he died concerning the tribes of Israel. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 18. And of Zebulun he said, rejoice, Zebulun, thy going out, and Issachar in thy tents. They shall call the people mountain. There they shall offer sacrifices of righteousness, for they shall suck of the abundance of the seas and the treasures hid in the sand. And God will again bless the reading of his precious word to our hearts, and we look to God for his help and blessing. Meditation. This morning I want to draw your attention, first of all, a very quick cap of last week. Then I want to spend a little time thinking about general handling and application of Old Testament scripture. And then I want to begin a consideration of aims individually there on the breastplate. Last week we began in the epistle to the Hebrews, and we noticed that it was written to weary, struggling Christians. And we drew the parallel very definitely with ourselves, that we can all identify with the initial recipients of the Hebrew epistle, that we are weary, struggling Christians living or trying to live in this world. And to all such, that is to his initial audience, and by extension to you and me, the writer of the Hebrew epistle is bringing a word of exhortation. Or if we look at that word, it would mean a word of encouragement. And so the writer would encourage us to go on the pilgrim path. The writer draws on the Old Testament types, and particularly he's focusing on the priesthood. And he tells us in the verse that we read last week as our text that Christ in contrast to Aaron, has not entered into holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but Christ has entered into heaven itself, there to appear or there to shine in the presence of God for us. Therefore, we need some lessons from Exodus 28, where we find the type of Aaron himself, and not only Aaron himself, but the garments that he wore. And we learned, I trust, or were reminded of the sympathy and the support and the security, the affection we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Dear believer, I want to remind you again that as you live on earth, as you and I live on earth, we have the sympathy of the Lord Jesus. He once lived here. I want to remind you again that you are divinely held in the place of security and strength. Those onyx stones are on the shoulder and held there with golden clasps. And never forget, all through, that you are loved, eternally loved. You have a place on his heart. That is true of every believer. Through all the ups and downs of life, over the hills and down into the valleys. And in chapter 12 of Hebrews, the writer is calling upon us to look beyond second causes and to see in it all and our Father training us in his school, that we might be sons, as sons in his school, that we might be partakers of his holiness. It's interesting, as I was looking at this, in the light of the fact that the Hebrew writer has already taught about, he teaches about that before he goes into mention the trials. And he exhorts us in Hebrews 12 in relation to the trials, having taught about sympathy of the high priest. He says, wherefore, lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet. And the writer is telling us, and I hope we can catch it today, to keep on going on. Now, there's always the danger of giving up, and the writer is encouraging us to keep on going on. And because, again, going back very quickly to last week, that because of our great high priest and his present work for us in heaven, dear believers, we have the potential not only to survive the wilderness journey, but we can shine on the wilderness journey. That is what the whole point of it is, not only to survive, but to shine on the wilderness journey. And as God's people, we have the responsibility to shine and for instruction as to how we might shine and in what ways we might shine. We will turn again to Aaron and to the breastplate and look at these individual stones. As I indicated at the start, I want to spend a few minutes before we go any further. I want to spend a minute or two thinking about the handling of Old Testament scripture, particularly the offerings, the laws, and the ceremonies and the regulations that were given to Israel. For some, I feel, have a difficulty in handling Old Testament scripture. And I want to speak to you about this for a little while. I'm thinking of the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2 and 15, and he exhorts that young man to handle correctly or to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, there's three or four pointers I have, particularly for younger believers in relation to handling Old Testament scripture. Please note, number one, that Israel and the church, totally separate, and they are distinct, the church and Israel. There's a good key to start when we go into the Old Testament scriptures, the distinction between the church and the nation of Israel. Ephesians 3 and Paul's ministry would speak to us about things that were hidden God, the church that was hidden God, and it's now revealed by the Spirit through the apostles. And so I want to emphasize that again. Do not mix the church and Israel. In a little pointer to the Old Testament scriptures, and here we bring news of the Lord Jesus himself. It's true that he met on the road to Emmaus. In Luke 24, we find the record. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures. Now, of course, they only had the Old Testament scriptures, but he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So when we come to the Old Testament, remember that the church and Israel are distinct, and that the church is not found in the Old Testament. And remember that in the Old Testament, to look for Lord Jesus. Thirdly, the Apostle Paul brought a word to the church, that is to you and to me as Christians, regarding the Old Testament scriptures and regarding Israel's history and all the regulations and all the ceremonies in relation to the nation of Israel. And Paul said in Romans chapter 15, making reference back to the Old Testament, he said, the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that is, us as Christians. And again, in 1 Corinthians 10, the apostle in verse 6 of chapter 10 and verse 11, he says in relation to Israel, it happened, they actually happened, they were real people, and these real things happened to them, but he said they were pictures of us, and they are pictures for us. Now please note, particularly younger believers, please note, the Apostle Paul is speaking to you as a Christian in the church era, and he's making reference to Israel's history, and he says they are pictures for us. Please note, he does not say that there are precepts for us. They are not precepts for us. They are pictures for us. And so again, remember please that we do not find Christian doctrine in the Old Testament. But what we do see in the Old Testament, beautifully, divinely, we see New Testament doctrine divinely illustrated in the Old Testament. For example, Genesis chapter 22, the lovely touching story of Abraham and Isaac going to Mount Moriah. There is a beautiful divinely given picture to us of the substitutionary work of Jesus at Calvary when Abraham offered up the ram in the stead of Isaac. That's a lovely picture, and that's why it's there. And again, as we've been looking at last week and again today, we have the high priestly work of the Lord Jesus pictured for us in Exodus 28 and in other scriptures. And fourthly, in relation to handling of the Old Testament scriptures, remember this too, that throughout the Old Testament, God is dealing with man, with humanity, according to the flesh. And what God is doing throughout the pages of the Old Testament scripture is proving to us that humanity is a failure under any system. Then what happens is the Old Testament closes, the New Testament opens, and we find that after Calvary, on resurrection ground, God brings in a new man in Christ. That's what it's all about. Brings in a new man in Christ, if any man be in Christ, that is a particularly Christian doctrine. We are united to the Lord Jesus, and there is a new creation. And in Christ, every time we think of that expression throughout the New Testament, that is referring to you and me as Christians in Christ. In Christ, we are not under the law. And we are not under the Jewish ceremonial system, says the apostle in Romans 6. He says, ye are, now he's talking to Christians, he's talking to you and me. He says, ye are not under the law, but under grace. And in Romans 7, of course, he says that we are dead to the law. So remember that all the regulations, all the rules, all the ceremonies, all the washings, etc., even when they were in vogue, they produced nothing for God, those who were under that system. Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah tells, or God says, what more could I have done than that which I have done? He says, behold, it has brought forth nothing except wild grapes. Yet as I stay with the subject for a few more moments, throughout the history of the church, throughout the Christian era, the enemy, through men either wresting the scriptures or being unskillful in the handling of the word, the enemy has had his greatest success against the church and against true Christianity by drawing Christians back to Judaism and reducing Christianity to mere external forms and an external religion, Judaizing the church. Now, our Lord Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, has severe words regarding those who would attempt to bring Christians back to Judaism. Read, for example, the Epistle to the Galatians. That's what it's all about. And Paul, the Lord Jesus, by the Spirit through Paul, says, I wish that they were cut off that trouble you, those that would bring the church back to Judaism. And again, as we noted when I was with you in the past, in Philippians 3, the apostle again says, beware of dogs, beware of the concision. That is those who would Judaize Christianity. And then again, the apostle Paul, speaking to the saints in Colossae who were in danger because of those who would spoil and beguile and lead them back to ceremonies and rules and regulations. Paul says in Colossians 2 that these ceremonies have an appeal to the flesh. Yet he says, and I'm quoting, I think it's NIV in this respect, Colossians 2:25, they lack any value. All these ceremonies and rules and regulations, they lack any value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Another translation puts it this way, these rules and regulations give the illusion of piety and humility. They are just another way of showing off. That's the apostle's word on Judaizing the church and reducing Christianity to a mere form of externalism. So therefore, we need to acquaint ourselves, because the Hebrew Christians who received the Hebrew epistle, they were acquainted with the Old Testament scriptures, and so too must we be. But we must approach them in the light of the New Testament, seeking in the Old Testament not ordinances to keep, but rather to find illustrations, enhance our understanding of Christian doctrine, and so enable us to live presently for the glory of God. Now, I'm almost done with this part. I want to give a couple of illustrations to illustrate the point. We could turn to the Old Testament with a natural mind or with a spiritual mind. Our brother mentioned it was Thanksgiving, having spiritual vision. And we need a spiritual vision and we need a spiritual mind. Just a couple of examples. In Leviticus in chapter 15, Moses there speaks about all the issues from the flesh and speaks about washings and being unclean and all these kind of things. Now the natural mind coming to them then begins to think we Christians should follow these regulations. I need to remind us that none of these things helps us one little bit spiritually, but merely brings us into bondage and legalism and Phariseeism. But if we come to Leviticus 15 with a spiritual mind, we can learn from such a passage that humanity, by nature, that old nature is unclean, it is corrupt, and that therefore that anything of the flesh as a principle, the flesh as a principle, it is not acceptable to God. Now, Paul himself said, in my flesh, no good dwells. Notice, please, he does not say in my body. The body is morally neutral, but it is in that flesh principle, no good dwells. Another illustration. Exodus 28, where we're getting rapidly. Garments of glory and beauty for Aaron and his sons. Natural mind looks at this, thinks these men are serving God, and to do so they had to go through ceremonies and they had to wear special clothes, and the conclusion is drawn that this has to be applied in the church era. And so we end up in certain circles of Christian profession, we end up with a priestly class in the church, and we end up with special clothes. We end up with a mitre and robes and bowls and incense. And it's all of no spiritual value. And it is totally contrary to the simplicity of Christianity as taught in the New Testament. But the spiritual mind, coming to Aaron and these garments, we see in them, this is what Paul says, they are pictures for us. It's a picture of our Lord Jesus and his present priestly work for us in the very presence of God. And in that view of it, there is spiritual value. There is help. There is an encouragement for us as we try to live for God. With that in mind, we come back to the breastplate. I want to think about our responsibility to shine as individual believers for God. Now, last week we noticed that there are spiritual lessons in Exodus 28 as to how we do, and also in what ways we should shine for God. First of all, Aaron, in the holy place, as he turned with that breastplate towards the light, each individual stone would shine forth in its brightness. We reminded our hearts too of the anointing oil that was in that breastplate. And we also remembered that the flesh was always covered and that the oil would never be on the flesh. Very simple picture for us. Do as John said, to walk in the light. To do as Paul said, to walk in the Spirit. Again, Paul in Romans 13, not to make provision for the flesh. That is the only way you're going to live and shine in this world. And it's only then that only thus be what we ought to be. Now, in what ways can we shine? There is much spiritual instruction as we look at each and every individual precious stone. That's why I read from the word spoken of each tribe at the birth of the Father, the word spoken by Jacob, and the word spoken by Moses in relation to each of these tribes. If we look through Genesis 49 and Deuteronomy 33, we will notice that there are virtues and vices mentioned in connection with each and every tribe. They are virtues that we need to emulate, and there are vices that we need to emulate if we're going to shine for God. And I'm going to focus on the virtues. Virtues that will be seen as we walk in the light and walk in the Spirit and know the support of our great high priest. Now, on the breastplate, the names, as we pointed out last week, I think, the names are in camp order. Numbers chapter 2, you can check it out. And as Hebrew language reads from the left to the right, the first in each row, breastplate, is the head of each camp that we find in Numbers chapter 2. So the first row on the breastplate is indicating to us the east side camp, Numbers 2, which reading from left to right, then Issachar, and then Zebulun. We mentioned last week that Judah, when we think about his name and things that are mentioned concerning him, brings before us praising, and he's a praising man. We ought to be praising people. He's a praying man. We ought to be praying people. And it's also noted that Judah himself was praiseworthy, that there ought to be things in your life and mine that are worthy of praise, and know that we might shine. Judah. Today we come, continue on that first row, on that east side camp. And the second name is Issachar. And it's interesting in scripture that Zebulun is linked together. And we will do that, and we'll keep to that in our study this morning. Now, the name Issachar, his stone would be the topaz stone. His name means reward. And Zebulun, who is the carbuncle stone, his name means joined. Now, they're always together in Scripture. Just a few lessons from this, and some of the, and we're going to be in Deuteronomy 33 for a little while, and then we'll swing back to Genesis chapter 49. So stay with me in Deuteronomy 33 for a little while. Deuteronomy 33 in verse 18 and 19. Their names are always linked together. And that is suggesting fellowship. They are different types of men. We noticed that last week. All these stones are different. They don't need to be the same. They're not the same. But here are men who are different, yet they are linked together in fellowship. Zebulun, who was a man who was ever going out. And in contrast to that, Issachar is a man who lived in tents. They're different, but yet they are united together. And notice verse 19. They, both of them together, notice that unity, that fellowship, they shall call the people unto the mountain. Now, a lesson or two here. I think that this may be speaking to us about gospel testimony. They shall call the people unto the mountain. A little lesson or two for ourselves. I've mentioned when with you on past occasions the epistle to the Philippians, and in chapter 1 the apostle Paul speaks about your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul goes on in Philippians 1 and he exhorts the saints to strive together as one man for the faith of the gospel. And here I think we have Zebulun and Issachar linked together, fellowship, calling people to the mountain. And think of the mountain. What are we, as we link together in gospel testimony, what are we doing? We're calling people to the mountain, to Calvary, to see there the Savior die, to see that just one dying for the unjust ones that he might bring us to God. And if there's someone listening today and you're not saved, I point you to the mountain. I point you to Mount Calvary, where the sinless Son of God died for sinners like you and me. And I would join with those who are saved and call you, dear unsaved one. I would call you to the mountain. Come and bow at Calvary and see the Lord Jesus lying in your room and in your stead. Lay hold upon him by faith and trust in him. Dear one today, if you're not saved, we call you to the mountain. There's no other Savior. There's no other salvation. There's no other way. And so we call you to the mountain. But notice in our Deuteronomy 33, calling people to the mountain. But he goes on and he says, there they shall offer sacrifices of righteousness. Now, I have two thoughts for us here. That those, first of all, that those connected together in gospel testimony must be marked by righteousness themselves. Philippians chapter 1 again. Let your manner of life, let your conversation be in keeping with the gospel of Christ. Did not the same apostle say in relation to the saint, to the saints in Thessalonica? He says, ye know what manner their lives were consistent with the message that they preached. And so as we go forth in gospel testimony, we would need to be sure that we are marked by righteousness ourselves. And only thus does the testimony have moral power. Again, another thought, that those who respond to the call to the mountain, it is anticipated here by Moses prophetically, I'm sure, it is anticipated that they will offer the sacrifices of righteousness, that they too will be characterized by righteousness, that their lives will be changed, and also that they who respond to the call not only will live righteously, but that they will become worshippers themselves. That's what the gospel is about, you see. Romans 15, the Apostle Paul, starting to bring his great treatise on the gospel to its conclusion, he says, we're ministering the gospel of God so that the offering up of his might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. What he's got in mind, perhaps two ideas. That the Gentiles who are saved, their lives, their whole life, would become a pleasing sacrifice to God. Also the idea that these dear Gentiles who are saved, and he's got you and me in mind, that we would be a praising people, ourselves giving thanks unto God. And I want to ask the question, is that our aim as we labor together in testimony? To see people saved, to see them changed, and then to see them offering up praise. That was Paul's aim in the gospel. And again, while we stay, just before we leave Deuteronomy, notice the last of verse 19, end of verse 19. He says about the, they shall suck of the abundance of the seas. And he speaks about the treasures that are hidden in the sand. All I want to say to you about that is this. I think it's indicating to us the vastness of gospel work. The seas sometimes speak of the nations. And think of the great work that there is to be done. And think of the Apostle Paul looking always for the regions beyond. He was ever the gospeler. And dear believers, as we think, shining there as Issachar and Zebulun linked together, let us have a little heart. So, come back to Genesis, and come to Genesis 49, verse 14, 15. And the focus here is mainly on Issachar, and we'll stay with him. He is spoken of in connection with labor and with working. Genesis 49, 14, 15. A strong ass crouching down between two burdens. One or two thoughts here. For our consideration. Does it not remind you, these two burdens, what the Apostle Paul writes to the saints in the churches of Galatia, Galatians chapter 6? He speaks to us about bearing our own burden. And he speaks also of bearing one another's burdens. And dear believers, the focus is on fellowship and sharing together. And again, I'm thinking of Paul, Romans 15. He says to us, ye that are strong ought to bear the burdens of the weak. I wonder, can we learn something from this? Crouching down, a strong ass, crouching down between two burdens. Do we endeavor to carry our own burdens? And do we have a heart to try and carry the burdens of others? But notice it says about, again, about Issachar. He saw that rest was good and the land was pleasant. Notice, that's future. He saw that rest was good. He saw that the land was pleasant. So he bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant unto tribute. Now, as the Hebrew writer, I'm back giving this all linked in with Hebrew still, as we move through here for God, seeking to shine for God, does not the Hebrew writer encourage us by speaking of a rest that remains for the people of God? There remaineth, Hebrews 4 and 9, there remaineth a rest for the people of God. That word rest, the word that is in the original, is only used once in the New Testament, and it's used here in Hebrews 4 and 9. It is the word connected with the Sabbath. And it's literally a Sabbath keeping. There remaineth a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. And it's also, the word is also linked there, I'm told, by, with a Hebrew greeting on the seventh day. That was Shabbat, Shalom, rest and peace. And the Hebrew writers addressing these Hebrews, and by extension you and me, says there's rest and there's peace on before. But let us labor, says the Hebrew writer. Let us labor. Let us use diligence, therefore, to enter into that rest. But remember, dear believers, rest is in front of us. Now is the time not for ease and rest, but now is the time for labor. Remember the Lord Jesus, John 5, verse 17, thereabouts. Response to the Jews who had criticized him for healing the man at the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath day. Jesus said, what can I do? My Father is always at his work. To this very day, I too am working. Paul, 1 Corinthians 3 and 9, we are God's fellow workmen. 2 Corinthians 6 and 1, I'm quoting J.N. Darby's translation. We then, as workers together. And the idea is that God is at work presently, and we, in fellowship, are working for God. But there's a day of rest coming when God will rest. We will rest too. Dear struggling saints, keep on going on, but keep on toiling on. Be as an Issachar who bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant to tribute. I was thinking of a contrast with those who were rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem in Nehemiah's day. It's mentioned of those nobles of Tekoa, it says they put not their necks to the work. Not like Issachar. Oh, to be like him, bowing his shoulder and becoming a servant. I think of the hymn 387 in our Believer's Hymn Book, verse 5. Toil on, and in thy toil rejoice, for toil comes rest, for exile home. Soon shalt thou hear the bridegroom's voice, the midnight cry, hold, I come. But just before we leave Issachar today, a lesson from his name. His mother Leah said, God has given me my hire. It is the idea of reward. That is what it means. Dear believers, let me encourage you that as we labor and toil now, there is for each believer not only the anticipation of rest to come, but there is the anticipation of reward to come. I point you to the judgment seat of Christ, where rewards will be given. 2 Corinthians 5, my life in the body reviewed. Romans 14, my love for believers reviewed. And 1 Corinthians 3, my labors in the building are reviewed. Yes, it is all a challenge, but today I want to bring you, dear struggling Christian, want to bring this idea to you as an encouragement. Again, I'm back in Hebrews in chapter 6. The Hebrew writer says this: God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the labor you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. God will not forget. And remember too, dear believers, that the one who will judge on that day is the one who noted that the widow cast in her all. He's the one who valued the box of ointment in a way that was altogether different than the way the disciples valued it. And remember, he's the one who said, if there's a cup of cold water given in my name, it will not go unrewarded. And remember too what James says, that there is a crown for those who endure the trials of life. The one who is going to judge is the one who sees and who knows and who cares. And he will fully recompense. Think of 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. He will make manifest the counsels of our hearts, and then shall every man of praise of God. To us we live here, grace to be like those on the first row of the breastplate, as we seek to shine for God, like those in that eastern camp, Judah, praising, praying, praiseworthy, and Issachar and Zebulun joined together in fellowship, marked by righteousness, serving together, bearing one another's burdens, anticipating the rest to come, never forgetting that the crowning day is coming, I, and that all the way through the journey, have a place of absolute security, and we've got a place in the affections of our great high priest, who pleads for us before the throne of God. I trust that this further meditation on these names would be of some help to us. I would look forward to the day when through your prayers I could be with you, and perhaps we could look at some of the other rows of names on that breastplate and see further lessons shining for God presently.